All right, let's see if anybody can identify this picture. Anybody know who that is? Thomas Alva Edison, the inventor of the light bulb, the phonograph, which is a record player, which is an old thing that plays music, and thousands of other amazing technologies. He had a positive outlook despite trials and difficulties. When he was asked how he felt about failing so many times, he replied, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that don't work." How's that for a good attitude? After hours and hours and hours working on a new light bulb, a young boy in the workshop was asked to carry it to the test lab, and he dropped it. Instead of blaming the boy, Edison chuckled and said, "If we didn't break things, how would we ever learn?" His lighthearted acceptance of mistakes taught everyone there at Edison Labs the importance of forgiveness and the pursuit of innovation and imagination. After many more hours of recreating that prototype, he entrusted the same young boy with the task of carrying the bulb up again to the testing lab. That is real forgiveness in action. He didn't just say the words, but he entrusted the boy to try again. And I think the second time he made it. This morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see the power of forgiveness in our lives. We'll also see how unforgiveness hurts us and others. Is it always right to forgive? Should we forgive and forget? We have so many wrong thoughts about forgiveness that we want to spend some time in God's Word this morning seeing what it actually says. And as we saw in communion, it's all about forgiveness. God has forgiven us, and He calls us to go and do likewise. Our current sermon series, if you haven't been with us in a little while, is called Strength in Suffering, and it's in Paul's great letter to the Corinthians. It's his second letter. So how about that for second chances, right? He's forgiven them for all of the things they didn't listen to in the first time. He's addressing some of those same issues. And we find strength in a relationship in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit living in us. Believers are called also to strengthen and encourage each other. And Paul reminds us that we should never be surprised by suffering, especially as followers of Jesus Christ. Because in our suffering, in our weakness, our strength in Christ grows deeper and more powerful than ever. It's on its greatest display when we realize and other people realize that it's not our strength, but it's God's. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be there this morning. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for good weather yesterday for the CCA yard sale. Thank you for good weather this morning that hasn't kept anybody away. Thank you that we could celebrate communion and see this picture of your forgiveness, the very body and blood of Jesus offered in our place, carrying the burden of our sin to the cross. So, Lord, I just pray that this morning as we continue in worship of you, as we spend time in your word, Lord, give us hearts that are soft and tender. Let us hear your word and let your Holy Spirit apply it to us. If we're already believers, let us see the things that need to change. And for anyone here who has not trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would impact their hearts so that they would see their sin and the need to be forgiven. Father, I thank you for all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians, we're picking up in chapter 2, verse 5. "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake, for your sake, in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Just a small portion of scripture, but there's so much packed into this. Let's start off with the first point. Unforgiveness hurts you. Excuse me. Verse 5 says that there's a church member who has sinned, and he's been under the discipline of the church. This may be the same man that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. We're not sure. But he says, this discipline has not hurt me. It's in fact all of you who have suffered. In verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, forgive, comfort this person. They've already suffered enough. They've been brought before the church. We assume he has repented, he or she has repented, and now people in the church are still treating him poorly. They're causing excessive grief and sorrow. They're just rubbing it in. Maybe the turned head, walking away from the person, not sitting in the same pew, the glare. How could you do that? Yes, we forgave you, but we want you to suffer. Have you ever said that to somebody? I forgive you, but I don't think you've suffered quite enough yet. Paul says, forgive him and comfort him. Let him know that you still love him. This is a brother in Christ. And then isn't that what God does when he forgives us? God shows us mercy by forgiving our sins. He showers us with blessings that we call grace, good things that we've done nothing to deserve. And the mercy is forgiving our sin and not giving us the punishment that we did deserve. God's love is everlasting. And Corinthians, you're just bringing more and more sorrow to this brother by continuing pain also to yourselves. Every time you glare at him, you're making that pain fresh in your own minds too. Does anybody know the second commandment of the ten? You shall not, starts with an M, murder. You shall not murder. When we look at the list of the Ten Commandments, we say, psh, I got that one. That's an easy one, right? I'm never going to break that commandment. I think I've only met one murderer in my life, and that was visiting somebody in prison. Some of you may be murderers and you haven't told me, but we may come in contact with people who have taken someone's life in our lives. But it's not that common, right? So we think, the second commandment, I've got that, God. Don't worry about it. We check it off. But what did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, verses 21 and 22? Jesus said, anger, malice, revenge, not forgiving are committing murder in your heart. So I guess that makes me a murderer. Any of you ever have anger? Any of you ever wish bad things would happen to somebody who has been tormenting you? That's malice. Any of you seek revenge? Any of you not forgive someone? This is hanging on to sin in our hearts. And Jesus said, that's murder. 1 John 3:15 says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Someone in the past described holding on to bitterness, which is what happens when we don't forgive someone, is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. You drink the poison yourself, and you're expecting something to happen to them. You're at home steaming and stewing. I'm not going to go to a prayer meeting with that person. I'm not going to go to that event. I'm not going to go there. I want them to suffer. And what happens instead? That acid eats away at you from the inside out. We bring huge amounts of internal stress and turmoil when we refuse to forgive someone. We keep those past pains alive by constantly picking at the open wound and not allowing it to heal. As I said that, I heard my mom's voice in my head saying, "Don't pick at it," right? Whether it was chicken pox or a nasty scrape or mosquito bites, whatever it was, stop picking at it. Let it heal. When we hang on to bitterness and we don't forgive somebody, we are constantly picking that wound open, and it's afresh for us. And the Apostle Paul said, "You're not hurting me by not forgiving this man. You're hurting yourselves. And you're causing him undue suffering. He's already been brought before the church. He's already confessed. Let it go." When we don't forgive, we allow hatred, anger, and rage to go out of control in our hearts. And we start planning for revenge. How can I get back at this person? I know I won't invite them to this event. I won't let them sit at the dining table with us. I'll put them off at the kids' table. I'm going to do this or that. We start thinking of, how can I let them know that this is still not okay? I'm not done with you. You need to suffer a little bit more. We may not say those words out loud, but our actions, our looks, all of those things continue to betray what's really going on in our hearts. We want to see that person suffer, and we become obsessed with every good thing that happens to them. Oh, they don't deserve that. Or every bad thing. Yes, see, they're getting what's coming. Thank you, God, for judging them. Or, why are you being so unfair, God? Why don't you judge them like they deserve? Paul says, ultimately, our sin is against God. He has been offended so much more than this person has. Even though they've sinned against you, they've done something terrible, and I'm not excusing what they've done. But they have first sinned against God, and then that sin has affected you. When we refuse to forgive, we're putting ourselves above God, saying, "Okay, God, maybe you've forgiven them, but I can't." We're acting like a righteous judge in God's place. And we apply the principle from Matthew 7, 1-5. Don't judge others lest you be judged. People have misinterpreted that verse so many times to say we can't say sin is sin. We are supposed to say that. We're supposed to judge sin in our own lives and with our brothers and sisters in church. If someone is continuing in sin, we can say what you're doing is wrong. You need to confess and come back to God. But when we put ourselves in the place of judge, of saying whether or not that person should be forgiven, God says, "I'm going to judge you as poorly as you have judged that person." Jesus said, "When you are unmerciful towards others, why would you expect God to be merciful to you? Have you even counted the cost of your sin?" And that's part of why we spend time in confession during communion. Have you stopped to think about, over the last 30 days since our last time in communion, all of the sins that you've racked up? And Jesus died for them. Jesus died to forgive you. How can we continue to judge others so harshly? James 2:13 says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." When we are longing for God to continue to judge someone, we gloss over our own sins, and we seldom think we are worthy of sin. How often do we say, "God, keep the punishment coming. I deserve this. Give me a little bit more." I mean, there are times that people get that despondent. But for the most part, we say once we've asked forgiveness, we're done with it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave this serious warning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is saying, if you don't forgive others, how can you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you? And this is a really good verse for us to practice good interpretation of the Bible. Does this mean that Jesus' death on the cross no longer pays for my sins? That if I sin after trusting Jesus, that I'm no longer forgiven and I'm no longer saved? With all of the verses like those in Ephesians 1 that I shared last week, talking about how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, our salvation is an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, we know, Scripture teaches, we don't lose our salvation. Once God has forgiven us, He has stamped us righteous, and it's Christ's blood that is in place of our own righteousness. He bore our burdens for us. So we don't lose our salvation by sinning, but it changes our relationship with God. The two possibilities to interpret this is that the person who remains unforgiving to others perhaps has never accepted Christ's forgiveness to begin with. Maybe if you don't realize that your sins are that bad, that you have just once in a service said a prayer and you have never really confessed your sin and trusted Jesus. So that is one possibility. The other possibility would be that it's a believer who has already been forgiven of so much and, like me, has temporary amnesia and is blinded by my own sin and anger, and I need to repent of this sin. So maybe God is going to allow me to suffer the consequences of that sin here on earth while I continue in that sin. God has forgiven me and given me a place in heaven, but when I continue in sin, I'm going to continue to face those consequences. The hope is that the Holy Spirit will keep convicting me and keep telling us that we need to make this right. We need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Jesus provided another insight into how our unforgiveness hurts us. In Matthew 5, 23 to 24, he said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus said, don't come and make offerings in the temple when there is strife between you and another brother. We're unfit to worship if we're holding on to anger and we're not forgiving a brother or sister in the Lord. And as we talked about earlier in communion, the Apostle Paul says, don't take communion if you are holding sin in your heart, if you're harboring unforgiveness, if you have a problem with another brother and you haven't reconciled, do that first. Take care of this anger and unforgiveness in your heart so that you are fit to worship and you are fit to take the body and blood of Christ in communion and remember what He's done for you. So, lots of reasons and lots of examples of how unforgiveness hurts you. Obviously, the relationship is broken, so that's another hurt for yourself and for the other person, and we could come up with more and more, but we're going to move on. The second point is, why forgive? Why should we forgive someone? Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Listen to this change. But you are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. When we forgive, we're acting like our Heavenly Father, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He forgives, and obviously Jesus forgives. We bring glory to God, our Father. We show His character. We demonstrate what He's like. And this kind of forgiveness is supernatural. It takes a new spirit in my heart, because as a dead sinner, dead in my sins, I can't forgive like this. Why would I? Why wouldn't I want to see everyone get what they deserve? Because I haven't gotten what I deserve. It takes the Holy Spirit changing my heart, softening my heart, convicting me of my sin, so that I can see how I need to forgive others, just as God, through Jesus Christ, forgave me. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 portrays God in the role of a father who is eagerly waiting for the return of his rebellious and sinful son. We're going to talk about this probably on Father's Day in a couple of weeks. He quickly forgives the repentant son. He restores his place in the family. And this passage shows us that God, our Heavenly Father, has adopted us as sons and daughters into His family. And He's not going to give up on you. He's always ready to forgive. So if that's God's character, if that's Christ's character, that's what I'm supposed to be modeling my character after. I forgive because God forgives me. As I mentioned before, when someone has wronged us, that sin is greater against God than it is against me. And Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the ungrateful servant in Matthew 18. I'm not going to read all of these passages. You have a lot of stuff you can read later. Jesus illustrated in this of a servant who was in debtor's prison, and he was going to stay there. And he pleaded with his master. He pleaded for forgiveness. Please let me out. Please forgive me of this great debt. And in his story, Jesus said, he walked out of prison a free man, and immediately he started knocking on doors. And he found people who owed him money. And one of those men he had thrown in prison, he was left with his wife and children at home, and word got back to the master that this man who had just been forgiven of so much went out and for a very small amount that he was owed had someone thrown into prison where he had just been let go. The master grabs him and throws him right back and sees him punished thoroughly. Our debt of sin against God is so great, and He freely forgives us. How can we not forgive brothers and sisters who have sinned against us? And in comparison, so infinitely small, one sin versus everything I've done. Freely forgive as you have been forgiven. Jesus told his followers that we should expect trials, we should expect tribulations. Things are not going to be easy for you as a follower of Jesus Christ because we are paddling upstream. We are going against the crowd. The world is continuing to take the easy road, to continue to ignore God, and to be a follower of Jesus Christ means I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to follow God's standard. And so that's going to cause all kinds of grief in your life. Don't be surprised when you're mistreated. Don't be surprised when you're harmed by someone. Don't be surprised when people are looking forward to you falling down, even in sin, because then they can point at you and say, ha, you're a follower of Jesus, you're a sinner too. To which your answer should be, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. Won't you be forgiven too? So how should we act towards those people? In Matthew 5:44-45, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Love your enemies and pray for them. James 1 says, when we face trials, we can expect to grow from them. We become more steadfast. We become more like Jesus. So when we forgive, when we love our enemies, when we pray for them, we are being sanctified in the process. And just like our verse for the month says, we are being changed one degree to another into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we forgive, so that we can become more like Jesus. Paul said, I count it a win to suffer like Jesus. Anytime someone does something to me for the sake of the gospel, I rejoice because I know that I'm sharing in what Jesus did for me. Jesus is that perfect model of forgiveness. As he's hanging on the cross, looking down at the people who crucified him, people who are still mocking him, people who are taunting him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter calls us to follow that example in 1 Peter 2:19 to 23. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you have sinned and you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When we trust God, our faith grows, and we realize that he is fully in control. With your sovereign God on the throne, you don't have to worry what people can do to you. This is just a temporary temple. And yes, this is all we know right now, life here on earth. But Jesus says, you've been called to something even greater. You've been called to spend eternity with me, where God is your Father, and he will continue to love you for eternity. Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Trust God. Trust him to carry out justice. Don't take it into your own hands. Our final point this morning is don't give in. Verse 11, Paul ends by saying, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Don't be tricked by Satan. We know what his plans are. His goal is to bring followers of Jesus Christ down to the level of unbelievers around us. So when we don't forgive someone, we're just acting like everyone around us. When we lie, when we steal things, when we disregard God's commands, everyone says, what's the difference? You go to church on Sunday, big deal. You're just like me. There is no difference. Don't be tricked into that. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to sideline us so that we do not bring glory to God. Where does Satan want the glory to go? To himself. His temptation of Christ was, just worship me and I'll give you everything. And Jesus said, glory goes to God alone. We cannot have anyone ahead of God. A couple of warnings from Scripture. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him a chance to make things worse. And Ephesians 6:11 at the end, put on the whole armor of God so that you can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to see the unity of our church. He wants to see brotherly love destroyed, and not forgiving each other plays right into his hands. Jesus tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven, but does that person have to repent? Do they have to ask for forgiveness first? We should start out with a heart attitude of forgiveness towards that person. Even if they've never said anything, even if they won't take your phone call, start by saying, God, I forgive them. You've forgiven me so much. I'm not going to hold this against me. Please remove this anger, remove this bitterness from my heart. So remove that from me, Lord, and we start with that attitude. Then we're going to be in a better place to extend forgiveness to that person outwardly. Biblical Counseling website, which is Biblical Counseling, it's an easy one, .com, has all kinds of resources. And one of those is the Truth in Love podcast. And they are interviews with different counselors. And I found one that talked about when is repentance needed in forgiveness? Because I've heard this question from so many people. You're telling me to forgive this person? You're telling me to forgive my sister-in-law? Here's all the things she did. And she's never said she was sorry. Why should I forgive her? Four situations where repentance may be required. First, someone else has been sinned against. It's not you. So you're not in a position to forgive that sin. Scripture talks about seeking justice for the oppressed, defending the widow and the orphan. So in a case like that, if a person has been sinned against, we're not in a position to forgive that sin. But if we're in a position of judicial power, like a city or a church or a state, we can say we're going to seek things to be made right for this person. We're going to stand up for them, and we're going to seek repentance to protect that person. That brings us to the second one. When ignoring the offense might hurt the sinner, it might hurt the offender, confrontation is required. Galatians 6:1 says, talks about someone who's caught in a trespass. And it says spiritual mature believers should restore that person. So practice restoration counseling. And in that case, look for reconciliation. You can come alongside these two people, or maybe it's you. How can I fix this relationship? What do I need to do to restore it? Thirdly, if there is potential for the church to be damaged. And in this instance, as the Apostle Paul was talking about this man who was continuing in sin in the Corinthian church in the first letter. And he said, everybody knows about it. It's almost like you're bragging about it in public. This is destroying your church, the name of Jesus Christ, because this is the way you're acting and you're calling yourselves Christians. Yes, repentance is required. So he told that church, you need to practice discipline. You need to call him before the church body and seek repentance. Seek for this person to change what they're doing or remove them from fellowship. Repentance is required. And finally, the fourth one is, if there's a broken relationship, repentance is required. Again, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. Don't continue that act of worship. Go make things right with your brother. So that's on every one of us to restore relationships. And that may require repentance on both parts. How many arguments and situations have you been in where the other person has done everything wrong and you are sinless? you have done nothing wrong. I saw one hand, but I think it was funny. We have to start by looking at our own heart. God, what have I done wrong in this? Even if it was just my response to being shouted at and bleeped at or whatever happened, how did I respond? Was that honoring to Christ or was there sin in that? So no matter what the situation is, we go to that person and we start with our confession. Please forgive me. I acted wrong in this way. Bless you. Lord, forgive me, and will you forgive me? I know this was wrong. I don't want our relationship to continue the way it is. I feel like I can't talk to you anymore. Let's get this settled. And sometimes we say the word sorry. Sorry. And the other person says, for what? We have to confess. We have to name our sin and say, I did this. I lied about you. I gossiped about you. I took this from you and didn't tell you. Whatever it is, name your sin. Actually confess it. That's what God calls us to do. Say what we've done wrong. Say the sin. And then say, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? You can find some excellent booklets about forgiveness, about bitterness, about relationships, about conflict in the Welcome Center. And they are flagged with one of these little pink slips. So if you walk out to the Welcome Center, you can walk around and look for the pink slips and you'll find something related to this topic. Take one for yourself. Read it before you give it to somebody else if you have someone else in mind and say, I thought this was really helpful. This helped me. Maybe you'd want to read it. Hint, hint. So those are a couple of places where repentance might be required, but God always calls us first to forgive, starting with your heart and then working towards an opportunity where you can speak face to face with that person. A couple of takeaway questions for you this morning. First of all, how are you doing with forgiveness? On a scale of 1 to 10, what's your forgiveness meter like? I can remember times in my mind saying, they have not suffered enough. They don't know how much they hurt me. I need to leave this just a little bit longer. Let them know the cold shoulder and the stern look. Do you forgive those you love? How about your enemies? Do you pray for them? That's a tall order. That takes the Holy Spirit in you to say, God, I want good things to happen to this person who wants nothing but bad for me. Because God, you blessed me and you forgave me and you continue to shower me with blessings and grace that I don't deserve. Save this person. Bring them to a place where they know your salvation. And maybe it's your example of forgiveness. Maybe you could say, after the conversation has continued and the person has forgiven you, you could say, do you know why I forgave you? Because Jesus Christ forgave me. He paid for everything I did wrong. And that would be such a great testimony. And that leads us to that question. Have you repented yourself? Have you been forgiven by God? When Jesus willingly, sacrificially died on the cross, his perfect blood paid for my sins and yours. He carried the burden of our sins, things he didn't do. And he paid for them on the cross with his own life. God's word says we have to do something to accept that salvation. God's loved the world so much that he sent his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? God's word says we have to first have our sins forgiven. Acts 2:38, when Peter preached in Jerusalem, the men and the women of the city were so torn apart. When they realized what they had done to the Messiah, they said, what do we do now? How can we be saved? Peter said, repent, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. God's salvation is not universally applied to everyone. Scripture says whoever confesses, whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. But those who don't continue in their sin. And the end result for everyone who does not trust Jesus is eternity in hell. Think about your worst enemy right now. I hope you've already forgiven them. But think about that person. Do you want even that person to spend eternity in hell? I hope not. I hope not. I hope you would want them to know the freedom that you've had in Jesus Christ. I'd hope you want them to know the forgiveness that you've experienced. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, come talk to me after the service. Maybe there's someone that you need to go talk to about forgiveness. Like I said before, don't worry about who's at greater fault. Humbly start with your side. Maybe you need to start a conversation with a brother or sister, and maybe it's, can we grab a cup of coffee? There's something I want to talk to you about. I feel like our relationship has been strained, and I really would love to talk to you. Don't keep holding on to the past. Don't drink that poison and let bitterness consume you. Forgive them in your heart as the first step. And then even if they won't spend time talking to you, you'll be free of that anger. You'll be free of the things that hurt you by harboring unforgiveness in your own heart. God's word says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a song together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for forgiving us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, offering his own life to carry our burden, the burden of our sin. Lord, let us freely forgive others as you have freely forgiven us. So finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Forgive one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.